We're doing our final in the series of seven today, and I'm so excited because I get to do this passage of scripture on Lazarus. And for those who are here for the first time, welcome. If you've not been a part of this series, it's okay, you can jump in this morning. And one of the things that we've called this series, we've called it seven, because when John wrote his book, he kind of had all these beautiful little signs, and the signs were all pointing to who God is and what Jesus is up to. And I don't know if I told you this, but we used to, in our house, somewhere we found, or someone bought us this, like a flip chart thing that we used to have on the shelf in the kitchen. And you know, like the fire warning, it has like the arrow and it's like danger and no fire and green, you can go for a burn, whatever you want. Well, it was kind of one like that, but it had all these moods on, and it would be like, it was actually something Caroline would use. She would you know, it would say, I'm feeling cuddly, you know, and then it'd be a little, a lot. She said, never said that, but I'm pretty sure it was on there. But there's other ones like, stay away from me, I hate you, you know, warning. So I would come home, I'd quickly have a look at the sign, and she would set it, be great, because then at least, why? Because I didn't pick up those signs very well from her personally. So, you know, I kind of needed some sort of chart to actually work out how to relate. And I guess in the same way, these passages are not the thing in themselves. So we're going to be reading about Lazarus today, but it's not just about Lazarus's story. It's about Jesus, it's about God, it's about his world, it's about you and I. And so hopefully we'll have our ears on to listen and our eyes to see. And I'm just going to ask Jesus to help us today. Jesus, help us, I pray. Amen. Were you expecting a long, flowery prayer? Let me read. We're going to break this up into four bits because it's quite a long passage. So we're going to break it up into four bits. And I'm going to read the first bit from verse 1. We'll read together. So if you need a Bible, you can put your hand up. If you want to go old school paper, have a sniff and just get the Bible in front of you, put your hand up. We've got some beautiful hander outers today who would love to get you a Bible. Thanks, girls. And if you are new to church and just sussing us out and you've got a Bible, we're going to John chapter 11. And that is page 505, John chapter 11. And it'll probably say in your Bible, the death of Lazarus. Let's read verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This actually happens in a few more chapters in the book of John. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he went immediately to help him. No, it says he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go and wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, All right, let us go as well so we may die with him. Everyone said, amen. One of the stories I heard, true story I heard when I was a young man, had such a profound impact on me, was the story of Nate St. James and four other men and their wives who went to Ecuador to reach the Orca Indians, a tribe that were really hostile to any visitors, any outsiders, and were quite a warring, aggressive tribe. And so these uni students, men and women, married couples, moved out and began to reach out and make contact with the orcas. And after a few successful times of dropping gifts, and there was an invite, it seemed, to go in and begin to be their friends and begin to walk alongside them. And so the four men in a plane landed in a creek bed one early morning. And before the day was out, all of them had been speared to death. They had guns and rifles with them, but chose not to use them. And later on, they were found to have all lost their lives. Such a tragic story. And the question that happened, the question that there was on the lips of their family and friends were like, did we hear wrong? Was God sending us? What went wrong? Where was God in all this? But Steve's sister Catherine and others stayed in the village that was fairly nearby, and they just committed to praying and committed to see what would come out of this. It felt like such a tragic ending to something that seemed so right and so promising. After a few weeks, one of the Orca Indian women came out and she said, if you would like, we'd love you to come into our village to help us, to walk with us. And Steve's sister, Catherine, chose to say yes. She went back in. Their friends and family were like, you're crazy. You need to come back to America. You need to leave this. She went back in, and over the years, they began to just build relationship and share the love of Jesus. So much so that Nate's son, Steve, also was a part of the work there and a part of the family. And every one of the people who killed those four men came to know Christ. So much so that the man who actually speared Steve's dad, Minkay, baptized Steve when he gave his life to Jesus as a young boy. And Minkay became like an uncle to Steve and was with Steve in the USA at the time when, as Steve had grown up kids, one of his daughters became tragically ill and said, Dad, I've got a headache. And then they rushed her to hospital and she ended up passing away. And Steve St. James, son of Nate St. James, said that Minkay in that moment ministered to us as a family. He loved us. He shared a perspective that we couldn't see at that moment. And he talked about the beauty of God's grace at work. Nate St. James actually penned these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Why, as a young man, did I love that story? It seems so full of hopelessness and doom. I think the one thing that captured me about that true story was the picture of that I often find myself in. I often find myself in the moment saying, where, God, where are you in this? Where are you when all this stuff goes wrong? And yet it was one of those stories that almost seemed to have a God's eye view, that in the midst of that, there's something else that can happen. There's something else that even God may want that we can't see at the moment. And this is a passage we find ourselves in. Lazarus, who Jesus loves, Mary and Martha, his sisters, who he passionately loves as friends. He hears that Lazarus is dying. And so what does Jesus, God in skin, do? He waits two more days. He waits where he is two more days. And he doesn't come. He doesn't send a message to Mary or Martha saying, I'm on my way. He just stays there. we see in this passage that after a couple of days, and we do see in the passage, John makes it clear, saying, look, you need to know Jesus loved these. God wasn't playing games with these crew. You know, if you don't know God loves you, if you don't know he passionately loves you, then when you're in the middle of the circumstances, you can often think things of God. God's cruel. Where are you, God? Why are you absent? Why are you silent? I'm praying. The heavens seem like brass. But John wanted us to be clear that Jesus loved them and yet still stayed. And he gets to the point where he says, okay, I think it's time. By the way, in a moment, in a little while, in about 2 hours, I'm going to say what I think Jesus was doing in those 2 days. But then Jesus says to the disciples, hey, look, let's go back to Judea. And Judea was, and Bethany was actually about 3 Ks from Jerusalem. So that was where everyone pretty much hated Jesus and they were out to get him. And so he said, let's go back. And they obviously, because they don't want Jesus to die and they don't want to particularly die themselves, they say to him, look, just in case you haven't noticed, everyone's out to kill you at that place. So maybe it's a good thing if we just steer clear and don't head that way. And then Jesus says this kind of cryptic kind of message about light and 12 hours in the day and nighttime where you can't work. And you kind of, when you read things that are kind of cryptic, it's almost like you do need to pause in John and go, what's John getting at here? Why did Jesus say these words about, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble. Well, we started off this whole series by talking about John chapter 1. And one of the things in John chapter 1, John's saying here, I want to let you know what God's up to here. This is the Word who created everything. He's become flesh. And then there's a saying in there that says, light entered the world. But we couldn't see the light because we love the darkness. And so you hear a reference here about light and daytime. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know what, guys? He's saying, I'm the light and I'm at work in the world. And one of the things I want to say to you, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you will go through, I don't think any of us will go through an experience like I shared around Nate St. James and his family and the others that were involved. But one of the things I want to say to you that we can see in this passage, we see Jesus saying, I know the way. I know what I'm doing. The problem is, the way Jesus does stuff often is not the way we want him to do stuff. Isn't that true? Especially when we're in the moment where it's like, where are you, God? Please do something. Are you doing something? Are you out? Is anybody out there? Jesus says, the light is in the world, and when the light's in the world, he's at work. He's talking about himself. I guess one of the things I want to say around this point is that we find the way forward by trusting Jesus to lead the way. You know, I love that story because, and I love being able to preach this today because I'm not a young man anymore and I'm not a young Christian. I've been a Christian. I know I said the other day 20 years and I got my math all wrong because, like, how hard is it to go? I got saved at 20 and now I'm 47, so I've been a Christian 17 years, I think I said. But anyway, I've been a Christian 27 years. But at one time, I would have preached this about Jesus, and I would have had to say, I think if you trust that the light knows the way, then something about that just means that you can hold on to him and you will come through. That something of God will come out of whatever is going on. I think I would have had to say, I think that's what happens. Now, 27 years later, having gone through some stuff, I actually can say, that is the truth. And I know it's simple, but I'm a simple person. And you know, when the something goes down, when the something hits the fan, I probably could say it in this church, but I won't, because I'm behaving myself. You don't have a lot of theology that you just have to kind of cram into. It gets real simple, and it gets real basic. And it's around who is God to you, what does he think of you, and who do you hold on to? Jesus is saying here, I know we're going to go back and we might get killed. In fact, this is prophetic. He knows he will. He's heading towards the cross. But I'm the light, and the light is at work, and it's daytime. And I want to just say to you, you can trust him, even though you're in the midst of it at times, even though the church may be in the midst of it, you can trust him that he has a view that is far bigger and spans far further than we do. So the disciples were right when they said, Thomas said, hey, let's go back. We'll probably die with him. This was true. They were counting the cost. This was true, but it was also pointing to the truth that, by the way, there's Nate St. James. So we read what happens when they get to Bethany. And it's in verse 17. I'll read it and then we'll just have a chat for a minute about that. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha was the one who was always doing stuff, and I could just see her just going, I just got to get out there. I've got to get in front of Jesus. I've got to fix this. We've got to sort this out. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even God will give whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is a person. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. God's future is now. Have you ever said this? If only he'd been here. If only. This is what Martha said to Jesus. If only. I've said if only so many times. I actually went hunting on the weekend. I just got back yesterday. If I look red, it's because I'm a pommy. And I start off white. I go red. I peel. And then I go back to purple. So I was out in the bush with my mate Des. And Des is an indigenous brother. I call him a brother because he's my mate. And he is a gun, literally a gun at hunting. You should have seen us. He was driving with his knees with an Adler shotgun out the window, taking down roos left, right, and center. I've never seen. It was like a mixture of mustering and hunting. And by the way, we actually eat the meat we kill, and we butcher it. How do you say it in Aussie? Butcher it. Anyway, we butcher it up and I bring it back. I make a killer kangaroo pie. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with you? Anyway, we had a great time. We just had a great time out in the bush. And on the way back, we were just playing our playlist to each other in the car, you know, favorite songs. And Des played this particular song about the stolen generation. And he got real quiet. He got real quiet. And I was just looked over, and there's tears in his eyes, and I realized this was, you know, his song. This is about him. And I remember when Des came last year, I think, or the year before, he told his story of how he's literally heard his mum shout, go and hide, they're coming. And he climbed up a tree and he was hiding because the people were coming to take him to the mission. And his stupid dog sat under the tree looking at him. And he said, they took him. And I said, Des, are you thinking about that? And he said, yeah. He said, Phil, I want you to know I hated white people for so long. He said, I felt like if only it was different, if only I could have hid, if only I hadn't had that happen to me. He said, horrible stuff happened. He said, don't get me wrong, there were some nice nuns and priests and all that, but he said, at that level when the government were in cahoots with like the church and stuff happened, he goes, I was a broken man. He said, and on the way out, we talked about how he used to fight a lot. And I said to him, I'm so glad I know you now and not then. And I reiterated that to him. I said, Des, it's almost like this trip for me is a miracle because you hated white folk and yet here you are loving on me and you're my mate. How can that happen? And I think this is what Mary was saying. She was saying, if only you had been here, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't answer her other than saying, maybe Mary, you need to move from if only to if Jesus. And I think that's what happened to Des. Des just began to let Jesus in his life. And attitudes and things began to change. And he had to offer the gift of forgiveness that came at great cost to him. But I think it's a beautiful story of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, hey, Lazarus will rise. Lazarus will rise. He'll rise. And the first thing she says is, I know he'll rise one day. I know he'll rise one day. And John's letting us know here that this is the crux of what's going on right here, right now. Because the Jews believed that people would rise again. They believed that one day God would restore all things. But here Jesus isn't saying one day. He's saying, Martha, you know what? The resurrection is here right now. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me. The resurrection is a person. His name is Jesus. Life has begun now. I don't know if you've seen those movies, Back to the Future, but I love them. And the idea is Marty kind of travels along the time continuum to the past and the future, and his actions in the past change the present. He comes back and he's got a black wheel, four-wheel drive, and his parents are confident, and things have changed. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying you think about something in the future, but something right now is happening and it's going to change everything and it's wrapped up in me. Martha, I know we're going to rise again one day, she says. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life. Life can happen now and it's going to happen in me. We know shortly after this that Jesus literally died and was crucified on a cross and rose again. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we live 2,000 years on the other side of this present. The future is now. The past is now. You know, often as Christians, we can live like, you know, faith is like one day God will. But I really believe God sometimes wants to challenge us that the future is now. God is present now. Sometimes I have to repent for low expectations on God. Does anyone else? Sometimes my view of God is someone who, yeah, one day we'll sort it out, but in this broken world that's also beautiful, really I can't expect too much from him. I love this story because Jesus doesn't come at the beginning and say, I'll do it your way. Just tell me how to do it because I'm Father Christmas. So rub my belly and you'll get it any way you want. He says, yeah, you have to have sometimes a long view. Sometimes you struggle to understand. Sometimes there's complexities that happen where you do say, where is God? But in the midst of that, don't forget that the future is now. The kingdom has come and is coming. New creation is spreading all over the world through the person of Jesus. And maybe we have to repent from low expectation. I think Martha kind of got it. But Jesus just, I guess to ground her, when he said that, he just said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, something, something. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And it's almost like today, maybe Jesus is saying that. Do you believe this? Because even though God's life is here, wrapped in Jesus, it doesn't just impact people willy-nilly. Have you noticed that? There are some people who somehow make it through. Some people who somehow get to see things as Jesus sees them and maybe even just say, I don't know how it all works, but I follow the one who does know the way. And there are others who maybe just lose hope. And that's the saddest thing for me as a pastor. Sometimes I see people just losing hope. I see people just giving up. And I understand it. Today, this isn't about me saying, toughen up, princess. And Jesus isn't saying that. But there's, I think, a beautiful key in the words here. Do you believe me? Simply, faith. Faith in him. Jesus either is who he says he is. He's able to do what he says he's doing. He has done what he said he did, or he didn't. And I think the best and most certain I can get in Christianity is, I am a Christian because I think Jesus was right about God. I know that doesn't sound too absolute, but basically for me, it means trusting him. It means responding to the question. Something happens in that I'm caught up in. And I think Martha saw that. Anyway, she runs off. And she tells Mary. And so Mary gets up and she comes. Just listen to this interaction. Martha went back and called to her sister Mary. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus burst into tears. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's so easy for me to read this because skip over it. But like, do you just grasp that like Jesus here? Jesus burst into tears. John is so beautiful as he writes his book, trying to give us a picture of God. Oh, and this picture, like if this doesn't somehow touch you, go and get your heart checked and see if you're dead. Maybe. This is beautiful. And I just put the word weeps. The word weeps. I used to think all the stories in the Gospels were kind of the Gospel writers telling me that, you know, Jesus was God. So there were signs like walk on water and, you know, they're all, you know, hey, of course he's God. And that's not the case. Some people here have like taken this passage and gone, well, Jesus was just wanting to show his humanity and show that, you know, he was a real person. No one who were reading the Gospels when they were written ever doubted that Jesus was human. It was a divinity bit that they were actually trying to work their head around. So it wasn't that. But when Jesus cried, this is like insane. Because what we're seeing here is, you know, John talks about it, the Word made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We're seeing the one who flung galaxies into place, the one who all this was created. We see him crying at his friend's funeral. We see him weeping. I know this is a, it feels a bit like we're talking about weeping and crying, but it is about a funeral. I don't know how to like joke it up, you know. So it's kind of, you know, it's kind of heavy, but it's also beautiful. I mean, sometimes I think I've been to quite a few funerals and I've led a few, and you know, psychologists will often say that it's at funerals that we get to express the hurt, and the we also have deep grief we all carry around. And then when someone who has more reason and more kind of pressing reason to grieve, we often grieve with them because we all know what it's like when others suffer. And Jesus was no different here. I think if they were going to write the Gospels to make Jesus divine, they would have had him floating in. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, everybody, please stop crying. Why are you crying? I have floated in and I am above it all, and I just can't get what you're going on about because it will all end happily in the end anyway. You know, this is not the picture we see of Jesus. We see the Creator crying because he deeply feels what you feel, what I feel. See, we often try and answer the question, does God exist? But John is writing here, what type of God exists? And he's one who weeps about it. In Isaiah, it gives you a picture of this God revealed in Jesus. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Isn't that funny? The one who said, I'm willing to take up your pain. I know what it is to suffer, because I'm going to suffer for you. And we say, no, that doesn't look very good. That's a bit weak. Yet this is a picture of God. And, you know, I love telling people about Jesus, and I take this opportunity right now. If you're considering following Jesus, make sure you follow a Jesus who looks like this, who will literally shed tears when you suffer because he knows what you're going through, but he's also deeply touched because he loves you. He loved these people. They weren't randoms. And we read some of the Gospels and we think it's Jesus walking around like a robot, bumping into random people. Hi, I don't know you, but you're blind. I will spit on your eyes. And there is some of that. They're strangers. But this story doesn't let us just do that. These are friends. These are people he loves. And this is a picture of God. Kathleen, is sat here on my side. She's big one for chiastic structures. And it's interesting because in this next bit, Jesus says, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, she replied. And it says Jesus burst into tears. And if you look at John 20, you have this flipped around. You have the moment after the resurrection, and it's a garden. It's like Genesis, the garden. And there's Jesus, the gardener, walking there. And Mary's there, just like she's here. And she doesn't know it's the Lord. But just have a look at the framing of it. Look at that, John 11. Where have you laid him? Jesus says. Mary says, come and see. And then when he saw her weeping and was deeply moved in spirit and trouble, she burst into tears. Jesus burst into tears. John 20, look at this. Jesus, why are you crying? Mary says, tell me where you've put him. Jesus says, Mary, it's me. And she, full of joy, teacher, woo! And she goes in for the most epic hug you've ever had. And Jesus is like, don't touch me yet. I haven't yet ascended. I don't know what was going on there. Was he kind of like, which dimension was he in? Who knows? But he was kind of like, back off. But she just was in there for the rugby tackle. I mean, rugby tackling the Savior of the world, rugby tackling God. How amazing is that? So even though this is a funeral and it's sad and it's devastating and God is weeping, it's a sign. It points to life. I just thought it was cool. Do you like that, Kathleen? You would like, you would, she'd come up to me afterwards if I didn't say that and go, "Have you noticed that?" We get to this final bit, and I'm landing. I'm circling, but I'm landing. It says, verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said again, just wanting to inform God who knows everything, but just this little bit of information that you may not know. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Lazarus would have been put in a cave, and bodies decompose, we know, and in warm climates they decompose really fast. I've got a picture here. No, I'm joking. Got you. Martha's like, he's going to stink. He's decomposed. Then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" This glory of God is John all the way through saying something big is happening. Lazarus is important, but this is bigger. Something bigger is taking place for the world. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." He prays. And he says, "I know that you've always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." What was he saying thank you for? I think one of the things that became clear when they rolled the stone away, Lazarus stinketh not. King James Version. You see, God had to sustain Lazarus that his body didn't decompose so that when Jesus spoke life back to him, he would come out not a zombie, but a dead man who had been revived. I think Jesus, for that 2 days when he was praying one for his own death in obedience to that. I believe he was praying for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he was saying, "Lord, sustain Lazarus, so that when I raise him from the dead, he does not stinketh." You say, well, that might be true, might not. Nice little conspiracy theory there, Phil. Nice one. But it's not in the deep Greek or the Greek or the English. So how did you get that? Look, the same thing had to happen for Jesus. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. And it's almost like this is a forward-pointing thing to Jesus being laid in the tomb, wounded. Remember, he didn't say, "Hey, look, I've got a new body, guys. No scars. Woo! I've even been given bigger muscles." Yeah. No, he said, "Can you see the scars when Thomas came?" God raised his body because the body matters. And we're not going to get new bodies. God's going to raise our own bodies. But they're going to be different. Anyway, we won't go into that. But in saying this, Lazarus came out. And I think Jesus was praying about his response to all this. I believe this is about what God would do for Jesus as well. And he was pointing to that. And then, oh, by the way, on the way the other day, I saw this. Some farmer had put this on the side of the road. How cool is that? Has nothing to do with the message. I just want to show you that picture. They came out. Lazarus came out. And I don't know if you can sense the wonder in that place, but it would have been amazing. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he would one day die again. John's saying, there's going to be another death. And in that death, life is going to flood this world. I guess I want to just leave some thoughts to challenge you with. We live on the other side of the resurrection of Jesus, and he promises to lead us through a broken world. He asks us to move from, you know, if only, to if Jesus. And I don't know where you're at this morning around that. I'm not sure whether you're living, if only we hadn't taken that trip, if only that hadn't happened to me, if only that person hadn't been that type of leader, if only, if only, if only. And sometimes I think, every time, I take it from someone who's had lots of if onlys, I really believe Jesus says, why don't you just start to say if Jesus? If Jesus is here, what can happen? We can often feel disoriented by life. Things don't happen the way we want. We puzzle about what's going on and where is God in it all. But as we walk in the light of Jesus, we can, I believe, utilize what Jesus utilized. And this is not a formula. It's just what I know to be true. Some of you guys know I've been through some stuff around, you know, I was involved in a car crash and it was my fault and someone lost their life. And I remember thinking, this is the end of me. I'm done. I tell you what, in that time, if people go through tough stuff, just be with them. Don't give them good advice because it's often really terrible advice. But I just was like, I'm done. I couldn't even watch insurance ads, car insurance ads on TV because I was like, who would, what have I done? I wanted to pay penance. I wanted to be punished. I wanted to go to jail. I wanted, if only I hadn't driven that way. If only I hadn't, this is before you could look at your mobile. You were allowed to check your texts on your mobile. And if only I hadn't looked at my phone. If only I'd seen the red light. In that time, I want you to know, I was at fault. In that time, all I had was Jesus was with me. And he was with me in a few different ways. One, his people were with me. I had mates who slept in my house, came over, didn't they? And I'd be like, get out. Get out, get leave. And they'd be just like, no, we're staying. Caroline and the girls just kind of like, I love my wife. She is so pragmatic and beautiful and deep. And she was just like, you, we're here. God's with us. Jesus is here. All I had was being with Jesus and trusting that maybe in the midst of my screw-ups, God could bring something even out of that. God could somehow heal me and heal the people I'd hurt and damaged. That's why I love this story, because it's true. He is the light of the world, and he does see things that we've never seen. And he does know ways that we don't know. And it's simply sometimes just hanging on to him and hanging on to that. And here I am today, grateful. Amen.